Hebrews chapter 12, and getting near the end of Hebrews. Might finish it out next week, Lord willing, see how it goes. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, the author says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Okay, so, you know, chapter 12, again, there were no chapter breaks when this was written, so we're in kind of mid-thought here. And so, but what he's speaking about in the beginning of verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," he's speaking of the Old Testament saints, if you will, Old Testament believers that we looked at in chapter 11. You know, these men of faith. And, you know, they are great examples for us as they ran the race that had been given them. Okay? Now, obviously, we're not talking about a race, a physical race, you know, running that way. And it's interesting because, for whatever reason, I remember this. When I was a kid, and, you know, as a kid, you're hearing the, you know, people are running for president. I actually thought they had a race and ran, you know. But he's not talking about that kind of race, okay? Their race, the race was their life as Christians. Well, not back then. Followers of God, really, back then, right? That was their race, you know, their life as followers of the one true and living God. Now, the word race means a struggle or a contest. Now, we talked about these people that we looked at. They didn't run their race perfectly, did they? No. You know, they got weary. They fell down in sin sometimes. They were disobedient to God sometimes. And they got disappointed in their performance. I don't know. You think we could relate to any or all of those things? Sure. Absolutely. And surprisingly, even the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers from way back, he had battles with discouragement. You know, he's flesh and blood, just like we are. And he had battles. And he said, "Discouragement creeps over my heart and makes me go with heaviness to my work. It's a dreadful weakening." You know, it's not easy being up here sometimes, knowing that I have weaknesses, times of weakness and failure. That's what he's talking about. And that'd be anybody, anyone who's ever been in a pulpit, no different than what you go through. But, you know, there's a difference in being hypocritical and being, and having, you know, struggle with something sometimes. There's a difference. Because if I just focused on myself and my faults and failures, I wouldn't come back next week or any time after that. You know, because it's not about me. It's about him. You know, and the devil sometimes, I think I said this last week, you know, he wants us to think of ourselves as a sum of failure, to focus on those things, focus on our failures. And of course, you know, there's a balance. And not, you know, and take the focus off of the Lord and what he's done. I mean, he came to this earth because of my faults and failures and sins, and yours also. That's why he came here. It's no surprise to him. And again, we don't, you know, study the scriptures. We don't want to live a sinful life anymore. But while we're in this flesh, every one of these people, and God shows us, every one of these people has failed. Sometimes very hard. Very hard. But they didn't give up. And so these Old Testament believers also endured a lot of pain and suffering as followers of God. But they still ran, and they didn't quit till the race was finished. And again, we have a race or a life to live as Christians also. We have our own race to run. And we're not immune to anything that they went through either. But in order to run the race like they did, the writer says we have to, in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Notice he says us. He doesn't say, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares you. He's putting himself in that. You know, and probably one of the biggest shocks of the Christian life is how easily you can sin if you've been saved. You know, being saved doesn't prevent us from sinning, but sinning does prevent us from running our race well. Because it interferes with our fellowship with God. And so he says, let go of anything that would weigh us down and cause us to sin and hinder our progress. Yeah. If you've ever seen anyone run a race, a marathon or whatever, you don't see them running with barbells, do you? No. We want to be as light as we can and run that race. But worrying and having regrets are two big weights that can weigh us down in life. Right? Worrying and regrets. We all worry sometimes, right? And have regrets. But if they have more of our time and attention in life than Jesus does to us, then that's a problem. Those things got to go. I'm sure you can all remember worrying about something. And now look back. Say, you know what? There was really nothing to worry about. Maggie always tells me, got to work it out. If I had a dollar, boy, I'd be a millionaire every time she told me that. I'm serious. Thank you. I'm working on it. But you know, regrets too, right? Sometimes we have regrets. But again, they're really big in our life, we've got to get rid of them. And do what? Move forward. Can't worry about the future and regret the past. It's done. I've done a lot of things I've regretted in my life. That's that person that was before. So then he says, lay aside, let go of the sin that so easily ensnares us. And of course, he doesn't name the sins. There's many of them you could talk about here. But the idea is that particular sin which trips us up. And it's amazing, though, how many things there are that maybe tempt me that don't bother you at all. Or something that may tempt you, I got no problem with that. I don't know, it must be in our makeup or whatever. I don't makeup, but makeup in, you know, how God made us. I don't know. I don't know why. I have no answer for that. Why people struggle with different things. But those are the ones he's talking about, the ones that so easily entice us. He's saying to lay them aside, take steps to remove them from our presence. You know, when we get saved and we become Christians, a lot of times, you know, we got to make some life changes. We can't hang out with some people we used to hang out with. Not that we're better, but you can't, you know, till we gain strength, because we don't want to be influenced while we're growing. You know, I had to get away from my friends. Some understand it, some didn't. But I couldn't hang out with them anymore. I didn't want to hang out with them anymore because I wasn't doing the things that they were doing anymore. But now I can see them, I can talk to them, and sometimes I still do. But we've got to take steps. Right? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Again, he's not talking about, well, he's talking about a race, but now he says, "Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things," or disciplined. "Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown or trophy," right? People are going to run a marathon. They train, right? They discipline themselves, correct? Yes. Maybe months, maybe years. And so he's talking about this race that we run as Christians, these life as Christians. You know, we have to discipline ourselves. And we need to discipline ourselves before we get what? Disciplined. We might talk about that later. It's easier to discipline ourselves, right, than to be disciplined by God. Hurts a lot less. But we don't like doing that, do we? No, we don't like looking in the mirror. We don't like, you know, and the flesh doesn't want to. How many times you go to pray or read and you fall asleep reading the same line in the scripture or whatever? You start praying and you start thinking about other things. The flesh don't want to. Spirit does, but the flesh does. So we have to discipline ourselves. He says, verse 26, "Therefore, I run this," or "I run this way, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So again, he's talking about, you know, disciplining himself so that when he tells others, he doesn't disqualify himself and be a hypocrite. Now let's go to Ephesians to the right. We go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. "If indeed you have heard him," meaning the Lord, "and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? So it's an active thing that we have to do. And God gives us the strength and he helps us when we take those steps of faith to, you know, discipline ourselves. Now, back in Hebrews, still in verse 1, at the end, he says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So again, we're to run this race with endurance and patience as if we're in a marathon. You know, sometimes life is good and the road is smooth. But there are other times when it's like running uphill, blindfolded, and you don't know where you're going. But notice that each of us have our own race to run. But we're not in competition. We're on the same team. But we still have a race to run, each of us, because we're in different lives, different places in our life. But as we run this race of life, we're to do it by verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Okay? So when we're running this race, we're to keep our eyes focused on who? Jesus, not on other runners. Right? That's who we're supposed to keep our focus on in this race. Not others, but the Lord. And then he says, "Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So think about it. Jesus had a race to run. He had a life to live here. And it wasn't easy at all. You would think that the Son of God would come down to earth, that he'd have it, you know, talk about smooth, that everything would be perfect. He'd have a beautiful home. That he'd be wealthy. He had none of that. His life began as a baby in humble poverty. He wasn't even born in his own home. He was born in a stable. In a manger. We know what a manger is, right? A manger is a feeding trough. It's a big animal food dish. That's what they put him in. Not a beautiful crib. He had it rough, seems his father Joseph. Well, earthly father anyway. Died when he was young. Jesus being the oldest, he had to support the family. He was hated and opposed by others, even his family in the beginning. He was accused of being insane and demon-possessed. He was betrayed by a close friend. And he was left alone and forsaken by all of his friends when he was arrested. And then his life ended in unimaginable, horrific pain on a cross. But he knew the outcome would be victory over sin and death. And he was able to look past the cross. He knew that was coming. He knew exactly what was coming. And he told the apostles what was going to happen. They were like, no, that's not going to happen. He knew what was coming. Yet he looked past all of that to to see the salvation he would provide for who knows how many hundreds of millions of people. He ran the race ahead of us, and he completed that race, his life. And in doing so, he completed us also. Right? And that, because it says here in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What do you mean joy? There's no joy on a cross. It was what was coming after the cross. That was the joy that was set before him, spoken of here. It blows my mind that we, sinful you and I, are what motivated him to go through all those things in life and then die on a cross. Personally, I don't get it. I don't get it. How can you have that much love for somebody who's wicked and evil and want to give your life in the most horrible way? But it was his love for us and his desire to do the Father's will to save us. He could have said, no, I ain't doing it. Thank God he didn't say no. Amen? Amen? Verse 3. I was supposed to get through this chapter. And he continues here. He says, for consider him, or think about him, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So he's saying here, you know, you're weary and all this stuff. Think about what Jesus did, what he went through at the hands of men, what he did for us. Think about what he did for us. And then when the Christian life becomes difficult, and it does for every one of us, I don't think I'm putting words in your mouth, some of your mouths. The road gets tough sometimes. And if it hasn't, it probably will. Think about what he went through us, for us, to give us the strength and the will to go through whatever for him. In verse 4. And he says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Have we ever gotten ourselves bloodied for dealing with our own sin? Have we done that, anything like that, that we would shed blood as we confront a sinfulness in our life? No, he hasn't, you know, we haven't shed blood in our fight against our own sin. You know, and he's... In verse 5, and you have forgotten, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, so he's quoting from Proverbs 3, and the writer wanted them to know that because they were suffering for their faith, it didn't mean that God didn't care. You know, we talk about sometimes how, you know, we're nowhere near persecuted like some people are in different parts of the world. But the thing is that some of these scriptures, because of what they're going through and the depth of it, these scriptures speak to them so much more than it may to us. And they're hanging on with these scriptures. You know, and the word chastening here doesn't mean punishment. It means discipline. God doesn't punish us for our sin. No? What do I mean? Who did he punish for our sins? The Lord. He punished him. And Jesus took the guilt and the punishment for our sins. Now, if we sin, sometimes the Lord will allow consequences of those sins. It's not he's punishing us, we're punishing ourselves. You understand? He may discipline us. And the Holy Spirit may convict us, but the Holy Spirit will never condemn us. God will never condemn us. Because he condemned his Son for us. You understand? He took our place. Again, so it's not a free pass to sin. Not at all. It's not a free pass. And sometimes at first with sin, we may not get disciplined right away. Hey, everything's cool. Sooner or later, either the consequences of them, you know, or God's discipline. Because he says here, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines. Verse 7, and he says, if you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without disciplining, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, disciplined us as seemed best to them. He's talking about earthly fathers. But he, God, for our profit, he disciplines us that we may be partakers of his holiness. So if a father is faithful to his responsibility as a parent, he has to discipline his children. If he doesn't discipline his children, it's like saying, well, I don't care how you turn out to be. Right? But the point here is that a father disciplines his own sons, which is proof that they are his children. Right? I don't go around disciplining any other, any one of your children. You discipline your own children. And God disciplines his own children sometimes when we need it. But remember, going back to what we said earlier this morning about if we discipline ourselves, then God has no need to discipline us. Amen? Like I said, so much less painful to look at ourselves and discipline ourselves than for him to do it. Verse 11. He says, now no chastening or disciplining seems to be joyful for the present. Right? It's not fun to discipline ourselves or to be disciplined, is it? There's no joy in that. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow. I mean, the wisdom. Again, no one likes to be disciplined. But we're his children, and he's not going to let us get away with anything. But God, he says, disciplines us just like a parent for the good. You know, some parents have said before they discipline their child, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I don't know about that, but... You're getting hit with a belt, man. That ain't, yeah. Anyway, but God disciplines us for our benefit, which helps us to mature what? Spiritually. That's what he's saying here. And it shows that he loves and cares for us if he does discipline us. Anyway, so I guess we got to go home and start disciplining ourselves today. No. We know. We know where we need work. We know ourselves. We have to be honest, right? We have to be honest. But thank the Lord that he is, again, gracious and long-suffering. That he doesn't say, well, listen, by the end of this month, you better get your act together because it's all over after that. No. You know, we don't want to take advantage of his grace or his mercy. Certainly not. But he's a loving father, and that's so much different than maybe when we grew up, or some people, they look at God as just this, you know, somebody up there just waiting to get us. It's not true. It's not true. He's waiting for us to come to him for everything. Amen.